Welcome to the podcast of Mosaic Community Fellowship, celebrating diversity within community.
But this was, in the West, an exile from the public square. The voice. People weren't talking about Christianity anymore, okay? We had a big deal. We were at the forefront for a long time, and then people just, over time, just quit talking about it. And so the Christian response, and we took a number of responses, and we went through the history of that last week, but we took a number of responses, and one of those responses was to just be in your face and just tell everybody, yeah, but you know, you're not talking about us this because we're different, and we're just going to be in your face and tell you why we're different, tell you why we're wrong, and or tell you why you're wrong, and we're right, and all this kind of stuff. And then the children or the outflow of that was people came in and said, well, that's a little judgmental. We don't like that. So about 20 years after that began, we had a movement of people who said, well, we're just going to be friendly with everybody. You know, we're not going to tell you you're wrong or tell you you're right. We're just going to serve and love you and let you see Christ through that. And quite honestly, many of us in this room today were either brought up or came to know Christ during that type of experience of really an experience to say, God loves everybody and we're just going to serve and show you how that happens. And what began to happen over time as we went down that road was we began to hold less and less true to our values and just kind of begin to morph into, you know, everything's good and Jesus loves everybody and we'll just, we kind of lost our voice because we weren't really distinctive at all. We just kind of blended in. And so as a result, we lost our voice. And so lots of scholars and different writers and different people have been saying, like, we're in exile. And now it's become more militant against Christianity. And I think the best example of that, because you can go out to the Pacific Northwest, you can go to Europe, you can go to different places that are already kind of post-Christian and experience real hostility towards Christianity. There's no more like there was in the 90s and early 2000s, let's agree to disagree. People who don't believe in Christianity are like, no, you're wrong, and here's why you're wrong. And we're going to be very militant about that. And we're going to, not militant in the way they're going to fight, but just very in your face. They're not apologetic. And so you can go to areas in the country where that's at. We happen to live in the South, all right? We live in the Bible Belt, where for a long time everybody was Christian, whether they believed in Jesus or not. You know what I mean? Like, that's just kind of the society we lived in. And a lot of us were raised in that if you grew up down here. And so it happens less quickly here because there's lots of religion steeped in the South, whether it was actual belief in Jesus or whether it was just, I'm a Christian because grandma's a Christian and she'll smack me if I say anything else, you know, that kind of thing. But even I was having a conversation with Angie, who works in the public school in the South, and she was telling me that more and more she's finding people who, students who aren't saying I'm Christian anymore. When I was a kid growing up, if there was anybody who said they were a Christian, I'm not that old, right? I say that. I like to think I'm not, okay? I graduated high school 20 years ago, so that tells me a different story than what I like to think. But 20 years ago in high school, you couldn't find anybody who really said they weren't a Christian. But nowadays, Andrew was saying, even in the South, like, we're finding people who say, like, no, I'm not a Christian, and I'm not going to just be forced into that because this is what I'm supposed to believe. Like, we're going to, and so for us, it's less militant right now, and that's going to change, and that's okay. This is not a message to say, oh my gosh, the world is falling. I'm not Chicken Little, okay? Saying the sky is falling. What I'm saying is, this whole series is about how do we live in exile and still have a voice? How do we not be like our grandfather's generation who was very in your face and this is why you're wrong and we're right, but not be like our parents' generation who's like, well, everything's okay. It's all good. Jesus loves everybody and I'm going to show you that through service. How do we not blend in so much that we don't have a voice but not stand out so much that we're not outside of the community at all? Because Jesus told us, be in the world, but not of the world. And we haven't ever really figured out what that truly means. And so that's what this whole series is about, is what does it mean to live in an exilic state where people, where you're not at the forefront, and in a lot of ways people don't like us because of our message, but still have a voice. And so that's what this whole thing is. And so last week we set that up a little bit, and we're working through the book of Philippians. So really, Exiles, just to tip my hand, Exiles was just a better title than Philippians, okay? I'm just going to be honest with you. Because Paul finds himself in exile. He finds himself in a prison. He's removed from the community, but he still has a voice. And why did Paul still have a voice? Why did Paul still have influence? He was very hard about Christianity. He's like, this is what Jesus says, and this is what I believe, and I'm not going to change that because you don't like me. But on the same hand, he was cool with everybody. He didn't have to make a federal case about it. And so we're going to see, like, what did Paul exhibit? And so last week we talked about kind of the one thing that we kind of came down to at the very end was this fruits of the Spirit that Paul talked about. And what were the fruits of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. And if you're exhibiting those, you're not going to be in someone's face telling them why they're wrong all the time. But if you love Jesus, you're not going to hide from that either. Like, how do we be like Daniel, who still was in the palace a lot of the times? But when he said you can't pray, Daniel found himself on the wrong side of the king, not because he didn't have a voice, but because he wouldn't just do whatever everybody else wanted to do. And so how do we be a people like that? Well, we still have a voice, and we still have people who, we don't turn people off by our attitude, but we're also loving Jesus and sharing Jesus and what Jesus has done. And so this week, we're going to kind of come out of, last week we were in Philippians 1 through 11, Philippians chapter 1, verses 1 through 11, and it ends with that whole fruits of the Spirit, that Paul's exhibiting these fruits of the Spirit. He's encouraging the people of Philippi, or us, the readers of this letter, to do the same thing. This week, we're going to start in verse 12. So if you open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1, we're going to start in verse 12. Philippians 1, 12. Philippians 1, 12. Paul writes this, "Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I'm in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so knowing that I'm put here for the defense of the gospel, but the former, they preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, that Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Yes, I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in this body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it's more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your boasting in Christ Jesus will abound on account of me." Now we're going to stop there because we're going to finish up the last four verses of this chapter in a second, but I want to stop there. This is Paul. He's writing. He's writing in prison. He's writing in chains. And he talks about the usefulness of his imprisonment. He talks about how Christ is using him even where he is, and that it's a good thing. And we're going to break some of that down this morning. How does someone like that ever get to the point where they're able to say that this bad thing that's happening is happening for a good reason? And it's the whole purpose of today's message. It's because Paul had supernatural clarity. Paul could clearly see. So if you're writing any notes, or even if you want to scribble in your Bible, right beside that text, supernatural clarity. Paul had a clarity of vision that did not allow him to see what was right in front of him, but allowed him to see the bigger picture, that Christ is using this. He could look past the chains and the torture and whatever it was he was experiencing and say, it's good because Christ is using this. And that's hard to do. It's hard to be in a situation where we're experiencing any kind of difficulty and say this is a good thing. But if we have a supernatural clarity, and I don't think that comes through anything other than prayer and spending time with Jesus, to have this kind of supernatural clarity, to be able to look at a situation and see. Some of y'all know our story and some of you don't. And I can confess, as one who has been in situations of pretty deep distress and frustration and sorrow, that I haven't experienced this supernatural clarity every single time, okay? I think it comes through prayer. Now, sometimes after what typically happens to me, if you're like me, is you get into a situation and then you pray and then you kind of become clear on the situation, okay? Paul, we don't know his whole story, but I think what we can see from Paul's life, at least from his writings, is that Paul, just every step of the way, shipwreck, supernatural clarity. Imprisonment, supernatural clarity. Another shipwreck, supernatural clarity. Imprisonment again, supernatural clarity. Paul is clearly has a vision for his life and he's moving that direction. And I don't think that comes through anything other than spending time with Jesus in prayer. Supernatural clarity that Paul says emboldened his witness. And it served to create boldness in other people. So if you look back at verse 14, which will take me a second to get there, but if we look back to verse 14, Paul says, "And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear." That Paul's supernatural clarity gave him boldness because he could walk into a situation and he knew who was in control. He didn't walk into a situation and say, "The doctors are in control. The court system's in control. My boss is in control." Paul walked into a situation and knew who was in control, which gave him boldness. Not an arrogance, that's a completely different thing. Paul's was boldness. He didn't hang it over anybody's head, but he wrote to the church, say, "I know I'm in here, and that's okay." And that gave the church, who were experiencing unbelievable torture and martyrdom at this period of time, of which Paul was part of at one point, and God saved him out of that. We like to say a lot of times that, you know, "I can't believe how it is today," or my grandma used to say, "signs of the times." You know, everything was a sign of the time. And not to minimize that or to minimize any of the tragedy or any of the experience that we see today, but Nero used to, there are no kids in here, right? I don't want to torture anybody or make them have bad dreams, but Nero used to dip people in hot wax alive, light them on fire for his garden parties. We don't see that kind of, so we're not living in the worst times right yet, okay? There have been worse. That's not to say let's not pray, okay? We will, for sure. But I'm saying that to say that Paul is writing this during this time. And so these Christians who would be scared to say, if I say I'm a Christian, this may be my end, that Paul's witness, because of his boldness, was creating boldness in other people. Paul had uncommon clarity, supernatural clarity, to look at a situation and say, there's a greater reason for what I'm going through, and it's worth it. With supernatural clarity, we can find joy in all things. If you look over to verse 18, Paul was able to find joy in all things. He says in verse 18, "But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is reached, and because of this, I rejoice, and I will continue to rejoice." What he's talking about is there were people who were preaching Christ, not because they loved Jesus, but because they were trying to cause problems for Paul. How many of you know that'd be hard to find joy in that situation? In fact, I'd probably be mad. I'd want to call them out. I'd want to get them excommunicated from a church or whatever it was, to move them away so that they were quiet. But Paul Paul found joy in that situation. He said, because of this, I rejoice. Why? Because Christ was being preached. Paul had uncommon clarity. He was able to find joy, even in something that shouldn't. How many of you know somebody that likes to find the opposite of joy in all things, all right? That is not a spiritual gift, okay? You may want to pray for that person even more. I found myself in that situation. We all go through periods of that, okay? But Paul was able to find joy in all things. Everything he experienced because of this supernatural clarity, he found joy. How many of you know that no matter what happens in the culture, society, whatever you want to call it, whatever happens in the places that we go to, whether they accept us and love us or whether they reject us, and if we are able to find joy in all things, we'll have a voice in the community. It's hard to not like somebody who's always finds joy in the positive of everything. In fact, sometimes they've annoyed me, you know what I mean? Like sometimes I'm just like, I just want to be mad for 2 seconds. Can you just let me be mad for a second and a half? Is that all right? But it's hard to be mad around people who can find joy in all things. Or you may get me mad yourself, but it's hard to find fault in that person anyway. Let me put it that way. If it's supernatural clarity that comes through prayer, we can be people who find joy in all things. We can be bold in all things. And we can find joy in all things. When we have supernatural clarity, and I think this is what causes the boldness, we can clearly see our goal. And church, what should our goal be? Jesus. Our goal should always be Jesus. Whatever it is that God is doing, it should be to lift up Jesus. Verse 21, Paul says, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." He fleshes it out right after that. But what he's saying is, if I live, I gain Christ. I get to experience fullness for the first time. I get to experience what it is to fully live. The interesting thing about the garden and Adam and Eve and that whole story was they were tempted and they said, if you eat this apple, that you'll have knowledge and you'll fully live. But it really caused them death. But then through Jesus, he experienced death, which caused us to fully live. And Paul understood that. So he's saying, for me to live is Christ. I mean, for me to die is Christ. To live is Christ and to die is gain. So if I'm living, I'm sharing Christ. I'm doing what Jesus wants me to do. And if I die, I'm gaining it. I've got the full experience. I've got everything I've ever hoped for. With supernatural clarity, Paul could clearly see his goal. And he knew his goal was one of two things: to live as Christ has called him to live, to share Jesus, or to die. And he's like, what's the big deal with that? Because I don't really die. I just experience life more fully. And Paul grasps that. I had a conversation a while back, and I was convicted because there was a guy who had been a missionary. He talked with a number of people who had been martyrs. And, you know, I just had this mindset of like, well, yeah, but I would at least want to protect my daughter. He was telling this story, and I won't tell it today because I've already traumatized you guys with the Nero story, but suffice it to say, he had a bad experience with some persecution, and his family was involved. And I would say, you know, I could lay down my own life, but my family, that's a different thing. The missionary brought this text up to me. And he said they understood that if the family died, he didn't lose them. He had them forever. But because of his response, he ended up gaining brothers and sisters who came to Jesus because of his boldness, because of his uncommon supernatural clarity that Christ gave him. That doesn't come through selfish ambition. When we have supernatural clarity, we can clearly see what our goal is, and that goal is Christ. That reminds me of a story, and hopefully you know it, and if you don't, I'll briefly tell it to you, but there was a guy. Not a story necessarily, but a quote. But there was a guy, the story behind the quote was there's a guy named Jim Elliot. And so if you guys remember that, his wife just recently passed away. Elizabeth just died like this week, I think, or the week before. And I think she was in her late 80s or early 90s. And so Jim kind of felt called out of, I think he lived in the Pacific Northwest, and he grew up in a family of pastors and Christians, and he really felt that mission work was his calling. he had a gift for it, and he went to Wheaton College and kind of did this stuff, and he felt like God was calling him down to Ecuador to work with this population, but nearby there was a group of people who had never been reached, and the people there in their language called them the savages, was what the word translated to, because these were people who killed each other, you know. Never mind outsiders, they were very savages with themselves. But anyway, Jim goes and he's able to share the vision, and God brings three other people to go along with him. And there's a movie written about it, if you ever want to watch it. It's a really good movie. It's called End of the Spear. But what happens is they go down there, and this is in the 50s. They contact this tribe. They do a few things with them. And then one day the tribe kills them. And then the cool part of this story, the redeeming part of the story, where God enters into this story as if he wasn't in there all along. But where we see God enter into this story was Elizabeth and the other family members go back down and share Christ with this tribe, and they all come to know Jesus, which is hard to do. You don't do that without uncommon clarity, okay? You don't go back into a tribe that just killed your husband, your father, and share with him the same Jesus that he was there trying to share with them without uncommon or supernatural clarity. But the quote that I was bringing up was that Jim, and I'm probably going to butcher it, but he took it from an earlier saint from 400 years earlier, but there was a quote that Jim said, and he said that the natural response to living a life for Jesus is dying a death for Jesus. And so for him, he had this uncommon clarity that superseded his success or failure. He knew that that didn't rely on him. He had this uncommon clarity. With supernatural clarity, Paul could clearly see that the goal wasn't how Christ was being preached, but the fact that Christ was being preached. A lot of times we like to get wrapped up in formulas and ways to do things. We have church arguments about baptisms. We have church arguments about communion. We have church arguments about different practices of the church and people like within churches themselves, but specifically within denominations, will argue about this stuff as if that matters. Those are institutions that were set up by men to remember things that Christ told us. There's theological reasons why we do them. But all Jesus said to do was go and baptize. He didn't necessarily give us an instruction manual on how, okay? He said, go and baptize. He said, go and make disciples. I was watching a pastor's conference kind of talk this week. This guy named Francis Chan was talking, and what he said was at the end of the talk, he said, you know, the natural response is not, and this was at a church growth conference kind of thing, so this is very antithetical to what they were doing, but he says, when you get to the end of the Bible, your natural response isn't to create church. He's like, if you read the Bible and you get to the end and it's like, okay, now what do we do to then go and create a church that meets once a week? And he said, I would think if you read a Bible, Genesis to Revelation, didn't know anything about it, and God experienced it, you get to the end of Revelation, you're like, I got to go do something. He said, when I tell my daughter to go and clean her room, she doesn't come back 2 hours later and say, I memorized what you said, Dad. I put it to memory. But that's what we do. We take the Bible, we put it to memory, we don't actually do it, right? And that's what he was getting at. He said, she doesn't come to me later and said, I'm going to have some friends over tonight and we're going to talk about what you told me to do about, you know. He said, when I tell her to do it, I want her to do it. When God gives us, now, my Bible's on here, trust me. When God gives us the Bible, it's not for us to sit around and talk about and create all this theology and all these rituals and all these different, it's for us to go and do something. I don't care how communion is worshiped. In fact, when Jesus gave us that meal, his meaning was not as often as you get the chalice out and the fancy looking plate and you break the bread and you say the words and you have the people come forward. What he was saying was, as often as you do this, as often as you get together and eat and drink, do it all in remembrance of me. Because I'm the ultimate goal. It's about me, not about you and how you do things. So with supernatural clarity, Paul could see that. He didn't care whether someone was out there preaching Christ from good intentions or bad intentions. All he cared was that Christ was being preached. With supernatural clarity, Abraham was able to hear from God, pick up everything you know and the only place you ever know and go someplace and you don't even know where it's at yet. I'm not telling you. But he did it. You don't do that kind of thing without a supernatural clarity. Supernatural clarity, we're going to sing a song later. There's a guy, and hopefully you know his story. He's a great story. He's a guy named Horatio Gates Spafford, and he wrote the song, It Is Well With My Soul. He wrote that out of family tragedy. He was in Chicago. They just had this big fire, and he was staying behind to help out. And he was supposed to go over to Europe and preach and do this whole circuit thing. And he sent his wife and kids on ahead. And he got a telegraph. And I don't remember exactly what it said, but it just was very simple. It was something like, all is lost. His whole family, the boat drowned. His wife was saved. His kids all died. He wrote that song. We sing that later today, which we're going to. Think of that. To write those words, whatever my lot, you have taught me to say that it is well with my soul. You don't write those words in the face of that kind of tragedy without an uncommon, a supernatural clarity. Now, I already mentioned about Elizabeth Elliot. Supernatural clarity leads us to do things that we wouldn't normally do, but it also allows us to experience results that we would never experience on our own. I'll say that again. Supernatural clarity allows us to do things that we would never do, but it also allows us to experience results that we would never experience. I told you we were going to get to the last four verses. We're down to those. Because the last point that supernatural clarity does for us is that it allows us, it gives us the strength, it gives us the hope, it gives us the ability to conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel, as Paul says it. So if you still have your Bible open, we're going to start in verse 27 of Philippians 1. If you haven't, you close it, open back up, Philippians 1, 27 through 30. I'm going to end this chapter out. This is what Paul says, Philippians 1, 27. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, striving together as one for faith in the gospel. Twice, within one sentence, he talked about us being one. We'll come back to that. Striving together as one for faith in the gospel without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him. Uncommon clarity. It's been granted to you. And not only do you get to believe in him, but you also get to suffer for him. That was not a, I have to do this. Christ gives you the ability. Christ gives you the opportunity to do this. Since you are going through the same struggle that you saw I have and now hear that I still have. So Paul is basically, once again at the end, saying, you're not going through this alone. I've been through it myself. Supernatural clarity gives us the ability to live our lives in a way that we conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. And how do we do that? I think that's that oneness component that Paul talked about. He said it twice. He said, whether I come and see you or only hear about it, I know that you stand firm in one spirit, striving together as one for faith in the gospel. And he says, you're doing that without fear. Supernatural clarity leads us to be united, though things try to pull us apart. That's true in the church. As a church, we have to fight to stay unified. There's all kinds of stuff. You can read about it anywhere you go. Google it when you get home. Church splits, okay? Things were pulling people apart. And I guarantee you most of them were not really important things, okay? Pew colors and carpet colors have split churches apart. Now those are the silly things that we like to mention, and there are deeper reasons. But you have to fight to stay together. Husbands and wives out there, some of y'all have experienced multiple marriages, and some of you are the same person. Either way, you know that what I'm about to say is true. If you are going to stay together, you got to fight for it sometimes. It is not easy. Same with the church. You got to fight for it. So that I'm using the marriage thing because Jesus uses the marriage thing a lot, and it helps us to see it. Because with the church, we're like, well, we're not that important. We are. It's vitally important. When a world that already doesn't like us and already exiles us, and they see us splitting over stupid stuff, then what we're saying really isn't that important. But if it's worth fighting for, then we see that it's important. As I was kind of preparing, I'm just going to say this, because as I was preparing this week, really at the end of the week, after I kind of finished things out and I'm just kind of thinking through things, I couldn't help. In fact, I was standing on James Adams, which y'all played keyboard here a number of times, and me and him were just talking about different things, and I couldn't help but just say it, because I got on Facebook, right? And that was my first mistake. But all I saw, because of where I lived, is division. We had unity for a minute and a half, right? This tragedy happens and everybody just unifies. And that same unity, then we start arguing about a flag. And division happens right away. And then you have, we didn't even have unity for a second. I mean, we could have used it as a catalyst to say, look, the church can be better. We can be better. And I mean, I'm not friends with you guys on Facebook, because I just kind of got to the community. I don't know everybody's last names yet. And I don't, you know, whatever. And I don't really get on there. I like Twitter, because I can just read stuff I want to read. And if I don't want to read it, I'm not being involved with them, right? That's just where my selfishness kicks in. But I see people that I went to church with, and there's two sides of the same church that want to be unified. They're arguing about stupid stuff. Having supernatural clarity means that we're willing to put things down that we may have a fondness for, because it may offend someone else. Is it worth fighting for? I think it is. Because I don't think that we have a voice as a church. And I don't mean as a church as Mosaic. I mean as a church universal, as Christ's church. When people who see us, who are already exiling us, who already don't care what we have to say, all they see is us fighting about stupid stuff. Now, I think that changes if we can get together on some stuff and say, I disagree with you, but I'm willing to lay down my right if it's offending you. I think someone looks in and sees that, and they're like, that's a group I want to be a part of. That's what I want to see. And so with that, we'll close this week on supernatural clarity. Four things that we talked about, what we have, that we benefit from when we have supernatural clarity. Supernatural clarity produces boldness, which emboldens other people. We can find joy in all things, but only with supernatural clarity. With that same clarity, we can see clearly that our goal is Christ. And all other things can be whatever, but that's our goal. And supernatural clarity allows us to live lives where we present ourselves and conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. If you don't, and I don't have that supernatural clarity, and there'll be times, because we're human, where we don't, I think the only way we get that is through prayer. And so I want to encourage us as a community to be praying. Not just tonight. I'm talking about this is personal prayer. God, grant me this clarity. To see your vision, to see where you're moving me, to see what you're doing in my life, to see what I need to lay down or what I need to pick up. So let's pray. God, we're thankful. We're thankful for the clarity that Paul had that allows us to learn from a man that you saved out of a life of persecution into a life of freedom and love. I thank you for the conviction and that you wrote these words through his life. God, I pray that we would be a people who have this supernatural clarity, that we'd have clarity to know that you are the goal. And that everything else that interferes with that goal is just excess. And we don't need it. We only need you. And God, it's hard. We have lots of competing things in our society that want something different from us. And so I pray that you would give us this supernatural clarity. I pray that you would give us a desire for this supernatural clarity, that we would pray for it, that we would seek it out. God, we also acknowledge that there are prayers on the hearts of people here this morning, and so we want to give space for us to pray together as a community for what those are. God, I pray that you would hear the prayers of your people this morning.